I'm reaching out to you for those all across the world right now, Lord, that are tuning in live, for those of us here who are anticipating to hear from you and to, Lord, be encouraged by your graciousness, by your great and awesome love for us. And Father, we pray for those who are sick in the fellowship. We pray for those, Lord, who need that special touch from you that only you can do. And Lord, we give you the glory ahead of time for what you have done at I Am Terrell and what you're going to continue to do. And we thank you, Lord, for all those who are helping. We thank you for all that you're going to do tonight, Father, throughout the rest of this week. And we thank you for everything, who you are. And Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Now, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. The title tonight is Divine Determination Deterred. Divine Determination Deterred. 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll do the whole chapter. Now, some of you will have absolutely not a clue about some of the things I talk about tonight, because some of you probably never get depressed or never get discouraged or you're never worried about anything. But those of you who can relate, you'll understand some of the things that are going on when those words come up and why they're going to come up. This past week, it started, I guess, last Saturday, has been one of the most depressing times I've had in a long time. And I, for the life of me, I could not figure out why. Why was it so? You know, I couldn't, if I had a light switch or a toggle switch or something where I could have walked up and just, you know, like click and my light bulb would come on and I'd be, oh, happy days, hallelujah, then that would have been great. But I realized my genetic makeup is not like that. I'm either, it seems like, and you can relate, Marie can relate to this very well since we've been together since the very first day we've met. I'm either really on or I am off. And I mean just off. I'm either just a happy camper or you can go shoot the deer as far as I'm concerned. It seems like I can't find that middle ground at times. And when I start thinking about depression and discouragement, worry, I believe that they're three of the greatest enemies that we have in our society against our motto, our mantra for the year, divine determination. That it's when it stops it right in its tracks when you get depressed or when you're worried about something. How can you be determined to do something important for the Lord when you're depressed or when you're discouraged or when somebody walks up to you and says, hey, turn that frown upside down, turn it into a smile, and they tell you, take two scriptures and call me in the morning, or they give you these cheery little refrigerator stick-ons, you know, these happy stick-ons that they must read every 15, 20 minutes or so. And you're saying, I don't want to hear that happy scripture. I don't want to hear stuff like that when I'm depressed or discouraged or down. And it's dampening. And I hate it. And my wife knows this. I hate it more than anything in the world, because I like being excited about the things of God. I like being excited about people falling in love with God. I like being excited about people talking about God. And our enemy, that nasty old devil, certainly does not. And he'll do anything possible to stop us or to thwart us or to dampen our determination to keep us from doing what God has called us to do and wants us to be doing. You know, I got to tell you, when you hear over and over again that you need a bunch of teachers to teach our kids, it gets depressing and discouraging, doesn't it? Are you out there? Doesn't it get discouraging to keep hearing that? But listen, I've been a pastor now almost 30 years. And I, for hundreds of times from the pulpit, I've had to ask for help to come and do something in the kids' church or in the cafe or in some area of ministry. Example, 5 o'clock, it's prayer. I mean, we couldn't hardly get the door shut. There must have been 1,000 people in there tonight trying to get in to pray to the Lord. Actually, there was 2 of us again. But listen, God has called us to something that is so beyond our understanding. And he wants us to not have it dampened by the discouragement or the depression or the anxiety, the things of the world that the enemy has been throwing our way, especially towards this church over the last few months. I've noticed it. I know some of you have noticed it too. It seems like every time we start getting on a roll towards something, it's like somebody throws a bucket of cold water on us. And it just kind of fizzles out a little bit. And I don't believe that is what our Lord wants us to do. A little sunshine comes out and we get happy about things. And for instance, when we see the Mexico ministry and what God has been doing there, I mean, we clapped, we were excited, and people got up and they said the people were so happy over in Mexico when it all took place. And then 2 weeks later, it's all gone again. We're right back to the old, same old, same old. The other day I started thinking about why this kind of attitude takes place. Is it just me or is it humanity? Is it just me or is it something that's going on in society today because of all the trouble and the turmoil that's going on? And I saw that it's both. It's me and it's the world. Because it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he's the one trying to keep us from being everything we can be in the Lord Jesus Christ. I began thinking about this, and then I ran into this verse the other day, a couple of verses that made me start thinking more deeply about, you know, these great men of old that you hear about, you know, the prophets and Moses and Japheth and Pastor Thomas is getting ready to talk about what was Samson coming up here, man, you know, my look-alike, I think. From what he said he looked like the other day, though, I'm not so sure we're look-alikes. He might have been a scrawny little dude with a whole lot of Holy Spirit power. That was probably more like it. But listen to what I ran into. And it just blew my mind. James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Let me just read it to you. Elijah. All you know, you all know who Elijah is, right? Great prophet, right? You'd like to be like Elijah, wouldn't you? You know, he'd just prophesy and people were afraid of him. He'd say something and they'd run. He turned kings white whenever he would speak to them because they were so fearful of him. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, at that time when I read that, you know, I was doing my usual ritual, going through my reading, and I grabbed a hold of that verse. It was probably on a Rolodex or something. And I must have been a Monday because I started singing Rainy Days, and Mondays Get Me Down, because it caused it to rain. And then I thought, Elijah was like me. No, I'm like Elijah. He was a man. I'm a man. And as mighty as he was, we're just like each other. But he did his works through God. And would you ever figure that Elijah would get depressed, discouraged, or go into despair? Or that the great prophet Elijah that he would want to kill himself? That he would want to die? That he would say, God, just kill me? This very section of James is where we're going to be in tonight in 1 Kings chapter 19. Because that's when this took place. And the story behind it is when Elijah the prophet became a man just like me. And I could relate to him being just like me. A man with a nature just like mine. One that could be depressed and one that could get down. And one that could be up one day and down the next depending on circumstances going on around him. His passions, his feelings, he had the same temptations and trials that we do. He had bad days, he had good days. It states in the New Living Translation, James chapter 5, verse 17, Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Now, did you notice what that said? That he was as human as we are. But when you, before tonight, when you thought of Elijah, you thought, I hope you thought of some tremendously mighty person. I mean, later on we're going to see just how important this man is. And we're just like him. Tonight's teaching, I believe, will show us that in most cases, the worst times can come right after the greatest victories. Always remember, without a fight, you can't have a victory. And so many times we've had a victory, we're on the mountaintop, and we've done something, and the Lord has worked through us, and within days, we're down in the dumps after such a mighty victory. And that's just what happened with our friend Elijah. What had just taken place was talked about in chapter 18. Elijah had called together all 850 false prophets for hire that sat at Jezebel's table. It states in verse 19 of chapter 18, now therefore, and this was Elijah speaking, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah that eat at Jezebel's table. Now, that's 850 prophets for profit, all in one place on a mountain. And what happened next was that as we pick up the story in chapter 19, that right before it took place, all 850 of those prophets were killed. In fact, God did a marvelous thing. Now let's look at the story. Verse 1 through 3. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now that's the first mistake right there. Notice what he said? All that who had done? Elijah. Also, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. That's 850 prophets. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In fact, she was putting out a death warrant on him. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, notice first of all that when wicked King Ahab went to Jezebel to tell the story of what had happened, he said that Elijah was the killer, not the Lord. That was a mistake right there. That got her all wound up so that she put out the death threat on Elijah. Now, listen, if you had just ramboed in and taken care of 850 prophets by yourself, basically, the Lord behind it, of course, would you be afraid of a woman? Maybe some women, but most of the time you're not going to be afraid of a woman who puts out a little writ, a little article that says, you're dead. When we catch you, you're dead. He had just done one of the most tremendous feats known of in the Bible. Now, this guy is a guy that was just like you and me. He'd done exactly what God had called him to do. Elijah had confronted the 850 prophets. And, you know, you can read the story. It's a great story, the way that he says, you can see, go out and pick out any bull you want. No special one, just anyone you want. Cut into pieces, pick out the best wood, the driest you can get, put it all together. He said, but don't put a fire on it. He said, and then you guys go ahead and do all your chanting, your raving, your ranting. Go ahead and do all your praying to your gods and have them burn up the sacrifice. And he said, we will see who really is God. If it's Baal or if it's the Lord of hosts who is God. So this went on for all day. They were jumping around. They were cutting themselves. They were bleeding. They were doing their usual antics. Not a thing happened to the sacrifice. And so Elijah got even bolder. He started taunting them a little bit. He said, well, maybe your God's on vacation. Or maybe he had to go to the bathroom. That was in there. That was another version. Or maybe he's out taking care of some other business. So finally, they all wore themselves out. And Elijah prayed to the Lord God of hosts. And lightning came down from heaven and burned up the sacrifice that Elijah had coated three times with water and had even dug a trench around it and filled it with water. And the lightning even licked up the water that filled the trench. And then everything went crazy, and the Lord got rid of 850 prophets at that time who were false prophets. That's what had taken place upon a drought-stricken earth where it hadn't rained for 3.5 years due to the prayer we just saw in James chapter 5. Now, let's look at verse 4. The closing scene of the chapter of chapter 18 shows Ahab on his chariot rushing back to one of his townhouses in Jezreel, and Elijah is running ahead of a chariot. That's pretty cool, huh? He's running ahead of a chariot. It says, verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. Did you hear that? Elijah just got rid of 850 prophets, called lightning down from heaven, had a tremendous victory, and then parks underneath a broom tree. And a broom tree is just a tree that's about 10 feet tall that fans out like a broom. It's not like a broom, you know, you get a tree you get brooms off of. He's resting under this after he just outraced the chariot, and he says, okay, God, kill me. I've had it. What did he do? Forget about the 850 that just died? And then I realized that's the way I am. I have seen things, you guys, in these 25, 30 years of ministry. I've seen demons released out of people. I have seen angels before. I've seen God do things that only God could do. No one else could do it. It couldn't be planned. I've seen those things happen. Yet the very next day or 2 days later, I can be depressed over it. I'm like Elijah. So my name now is Daryl Elijah Chastain. It's just the way I sign now. But he sits down, and he's as human as we are, and he says, as he's sitting there, verse 4, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Do you see what he did? He took circumstances. He forgot what had happened in a sense, put it aside, and then took circumstances of the past, brought him into the present, and started thinking that he didn't do any good, that no good had taken place. Well, see, here's how we do it. God does something in our lives, or we, alongside of him, God does a mighty thing. And then we look at the situation of the world and we ask ourselves, are we doing any good? Are we making a dent in the world? Are we actually helping things at all? Are we helping people? Are we making any type of a wave at all in this gospel sea that we're dwelling in? Are we bringing people to the Lord so that they can understand that how much he loves them and cares for them? Are we making a difference? We bring the problems of the world into the present, and most of the time it's after we've had a wonderful victory in the Lord. In the New Living Translation, it states, "Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day," verse 4, "he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died." Now, immediately, with my warped sense of humor and so forth, this brought me back to a song from the 70s. It used to be on Hee Haw. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. That's immediately what came to mind when I read those verses. Because I do the same thing. I get caught up in the same cycle. And maybe all of you are just, you're all giddy most of the time. You're so happy that people can't hardly stand to be around you. You're like fluffy little Garfields or something like that. And people walk by and they just want to pet you and take you home and put a nice little jewel collar on you or something. But that's not like it is with me. When I'm in, you can see the cloud over the top of me at my house at times. Can't you, Marie? She said, "Look at that." And it's an actual cloud. So I said, "Why are you up there? What is going on?" And a lot of times it's after God has done something really great, really fantastic. And he does the same thing with the people in the church. I've seen it happen. You know, the higher the mountain, the further the fall. The higher the mountain, the greater the victory, the further the fall to the bottom. But let me tell you something about the bottom. If you notice, rivers run in valleys, and rivers have all the good sediment for growing things, don't they? And it's in those deep rivers of life. It's not on the mountaintop that the growing takes place. That's the hallelujah hobos up there. It's down in the valley where the growing takes place. And I've been telling you the truth the whole time, but I'm going to tell you the truth even more so right now. I hate the valleys. I love to grow, but I wish I didn't have to go to the valley to grow. And the valleys are the trials, the despair, the discouragement that takes place, the depression at times, the things that disturb you. This is where Elijah found himself to be. He told the Lord, he said, hey, look, Lord, you know, now I know that you're God of the universe, you're omniscient, you're omnipresent, you're omnipotent. You know, you knew me before I was even a glimmer in my mom and dad's eye, but yet I just want you to know I'm washed up. I've done it all. It's all over. There's nothing new. You know, I've actually thought that before. What's new? What, you know, what haven't we already done? We know we haven't done yet. We haven't been raptured yet. We're the rapture's coming. We've got something to latch hold of, to grab hold of, and say, there's one more out there that's going to be saved, and then we're out of here. One more. And who's going to be talking to that person when we're out of here? I hope it's one of you. It's in the blink of an eye, the twinkling of an eye, we'll be out of here. But we get so caught up in our own little mud hole where we're wallowing around thinking, oh, poor me. I'm just so down, I can't hardly stand it. I'm worthless. I'm not any good anymore. What good am I for? I'm just taking up empty space. What's the purpose of life? You know, you start thinking those things, and I guarantee you that your determination will be deferred quickly into something that cannot be used. No matter what you try to do, if you can't get through the discouragement, the depression, and the despair, you're not going to make it into what God has for you. Now, evidently, he was tired from after all he had done. I mean, you would be, you just 850 guys just got killed by the edge of the sword, it states in Scripture, chapter 18. And then he had just outran a chariot. So he was tired. He was exhausted. Okay, we'll give him that. All right? Mentally exhausted, depressed, discouraged, and started wondering what good he had done at all. Because he looked back over things and says, has it changed the nation? And see, that's what we do. We do our Christian thing. We read our scripture, and or we'll pray for somebody, and maybe they get healed. I said, praise the Lord, you know. Man, do you feel that heat? You know what I mean? And they get healed, and then in 15, 20 minutes or an hour or 2 hours later, you forget all about it. Why? You listen to the news, and the world hasn't changed. Well, if you didn't know this already, here's some news for you. The world's going to get worse. It is not going to get better. But I don't have to get worse with it. I can do better. I can learn. I can pray on how to get myself out of the depression and the despair more quickly. All of that through the help of the Lord. Now look at verses 5 through 8. Then he lay and slept under a broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him. I think that's pretty cool, don't you? Angel said, I get woken up by an angel, my wife. That's pretty good, wasn't it? Yeah. See, I learned that took me 43 years. Remember that one, Marie? He got awoken by an angel, and the angel said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he got all freaked out and started jumping up and down and saying, man, I was all discouraged and bummed out, and here you are, an angel, and you cooked my breakfast for me. Is that what he did? Acted like nothing had happened. All he did was, he said, so he ate and drank and lay down again. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose. He didn't ask, what journey? Am I going to Hawaii? To, Mesopotamia? Where are we headed? None of that was even brought. You just wonder what's going on. He said, so he arose and ate and drank and went in the, now this is good. It went in the strength of that, on the strength of that food, 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now this is something you don't want to miss. You think, what is so important about Mount Horeb? You all know, don't you? That's Mount Sinai. Hundreds of years before, the Ten Commandments were given on that mountain. So we had the great lawgiver at that mountain. And then who shows up but the greatest prophet ever spoken of? Elijah, the same mountain. Now, do you think he got all, he said, well, gosh, that same mountain Moses was at many years ago. This is exciting, isn't it? Doesn't say he got all shook up about it or anything. The very mountain that God himself had called Moses to, had put shown him a burning bush, had given the Ten Commandments to Israel. This is the mountain where Moses, representing the law, and then up comes Elijah, considered the greatest of prophets, representing the prophets. In the same place, God brought him there for a reason, to show him something. Now, we see these same two characters later, Moses and Elijah, in the Gospels with Jesus. Now, remember this. Elijah had thought he was all washed up, right? Ain't nothing happened in the future. Listen, if you're a prophet, you should be able to look into the future a little bit, shouldn't you? See, he wasn't looking. I'm going to tell you something. Neither are you. And neither do I at times. I get so hung up in the present that I am lost out to what's coming. There are opportunities ahead of you. If we're determined to have our eyes open and our ears open and our hearts open to the Lord, there are opportunities ahead of us if we will just look ahead, look forward, and not get mired where we're at in the present. Listen to what it says in Mark 9, verses 2 through 4. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Verse 4, guess who appeared? Elijah. And with Elijah appeared to them Moses, and they were talking to Jesus. Now, those guys, human just like us, especially I think it was Peter, wanted to set up a tabernacle. He says, hey, we got the three biggies together. We'll just set up, and here's, remember Elijah had figured he was all washed up? They got the three big guys together. They figured, we'll just set up places for you. We'll keep you here forever. And we would have lost out on so much, wouldn't we? Jesus, if he had not gone to the cross, would you be here today? No. Would your sins be forgiven? No. If they had started worshiping Elijah and Moses, what would have happened to us today? I don't know if we'd even be here. But God kept them in the present, looking towards the future, when a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved son, worship him only. Only him. And I know that Elijah and Moses had the chance to, along with the ones that were there later on to encourage Jesus about what he was going to be doing, going through. These two men later were honoring, and they were ministering, it said, to Jesus. They showed that Jesus was the true Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is superior to the law and to the prophets. They were symbolizing that the law and the prophets found their fulfillment in the man called Jesus Christ, Amen. Our Lord and God and our Savior. How important was that moment under the broom tree when God didn't take Elijah's life? You'll see as we go on, as the story continues to show how important of a future he had in front of him. So we have Elijah sitting under the broom tree, depressed, no longer determined. Yet if he could have seen just a little bit into the future, he could have seen the Mount of Transfiguration at the time. He could have seen his time with Moses, the lawgiver, at the very mountain where Moses had been hundreds of years before with the Ten Commandments. One of the hardest feelings for a person to deal with is what I believe Elijah was thinking, that he had failed. That because all of Israel didn't suddenly turn back to the Lord God, that he was a failure just like all the others before him. And we do the same thing. It's one of the hardest feelings for us to deal with, this failure. How many of you like to be a failure? How many of you go up to people and you say, how you doing? You know, I'm a failure. I failed 9 times last week out of 10. How does it make you feel? Like a failure. Well, he's sitting there. He's going through this feeling, and it's overwhelming him. It's one of the hardest feelings for a person to deal with, failure. Failure, whether it's real, whether it's imagined, whether it's exaggerated, in our eyes alone or in the eyes of many, it's a crushing blow to our sense of worth. And Elijah felt he was worthless. Kill me, God. I've done all I can do. Just take me now. You know, Jonah did the same thing. Don't you remember? After going to Nineveh to the greatest revival in the history of mankind. And then he sits under a little gourd plant and grows up, and the worm eats the gourd, and the gourd falls off, the plant dies and stuff. Now that'd bum you out, wouldn't it? We have these great people in the Bible who are just like us that are going through and have went through and will go through things that you're going to go through too and went through them before. And we're going to have the same things happen in our life. It's how we deal with them that's going to either help us or hinder us in our determination to do all that God has called us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 talks about us being his workmanship, his poem. And he has prepared good works that we should walk in them. And I don't think that was on Elijah's mind at this time, that he should be looking for good works to walk into. But there is good coming. The sense of having failed can lead anyone to despair. It can cause you to sink into depression. It can even, and I have seen it happen, I've seen people who have been failures or failed contemplate and then follow through and commit suicide because they felt themselves of no use to anybody ever again. And it's one of the greatest lies that the devil can throw on a person in our society today. Everyday situations can bring about a sense of failure, halting divine determination from succeeding. Situations such as being part of a failing marriage, getting divorced or separated, or being a single parent, losing a job, being unable to support your family, failing to make good grades in schools, or being addicted to drugs or alcohol or smoking or something else that you want to break the habit of. Or maybe it's not being athletic enough and you want to be something more so you can get that scholarship so you can be somebody and make all that money that they're making, you know, and then going bankrupt in the NBA and places like that. Not being rich enough, not being good enough. The list can go on and on. But like Elijah, if we will turn to the Lord in our time of need, God will hear our cry and he will help us pull ourselves up out of the pit of despair and depression, and we can begin focusing on what he's called us to be doing. Verses 9 through 14 is the turning point where depression starts turning back into determination. Let's take a look at that. Verse 9. He's at the mountain, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, now this is important that you catch this. There's some nuggets in here, okay, that you can just read right by if you're not careful. The word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I think that's kind of comical. Maybe you don't, but I do. I mean, God's omniscient, right? That means he knows everything. And he's asking him, "What are you doing here?" He's not asking because he really wants to know. He wants Elijah to know what Elijah's doing there. That's what's going on. He's saying, "Let's do a check of the heart, Elijah. When I called you into this ministry, you were all for it when things were going great. But when things started going down, all of a sudden, you don't want to be a part of it anymore. So why are you here? What is going on with you?" And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Verse 10. So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind came an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." See, that's what you got to wait for. That's what you've got to be listening for. You got to be quiet. You've got to get things away from you and ask yourself, why are you here? Why am I here? And then you listen for the Lord. That still small voice. You know why? Because mankind today has been so geared for the big spectacle. Haven't they? I have heard it over the years. "But I'm not coming back to your church because you don't have 9 trumpets and 7 saxophones. Or I'm not coming back to your church because you don't have 11 dancing ladies running down the middle of the aisle." I've heard that. "Or I'm not coming back to your church because it's too hot, too cold. Or because of this or that. Or they don't serve McDonald's afterwards." Or I have heard so many excuses instead of the person asking themselves, "Why am I here? Why am I here?" And that's when you get away from being the depressed or discouraged or despairing over you. Get your eyes off of you and get your eyes on what the Lord has for you. Still small boy. You know what it's like? You know what it sounds like? It's not like an earthquake. It's not like a whirlwind or a torrent or a tumult. It's a still, small voice. Verse 13. So it was when Elijah heard it. Now listen to this. Here's the turning point. That he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Same question. But now I think he gets it. And he says, "I believe in a different way. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." I believe that this is where the turning point starts to take place, where he feels his aloneness, where he feels his helplessness and his hopelessness. Perhaps not to the mighty degree that we would think a prophet might, who had done so many things. But remember, he was a man just like us that could have those feelings. It's interesting how God responded to Elijah. The storms, the earthquakes, the fires, the tumults, but he was in none of that. But he had used those signs in the past to speak before. But this time it was a still, small voice that got through to the prophet. It's different. And the simplicity of it is so important, we'll miss it if we're not careful. So often we want to feel the power of the spectacular. We want to see the big shows. We want to see the great things happen, and thousands of people and, hallelujahs and choirs and myriads. And when we're in that type of situation, we miss the voice. We miss him speaking to us. We miss that still, quiet voice saying, "What are you doing here? Why have I got you here? Who have I got you here for to go encourage, to lift up, to pray for? Why are you here?" And you'll miss it over the loudness of the spectacular. You'll miss it if you're not listening for the still, quiet voice of the divine, determined direction the Lord wants you to go in. Now, will the depression suddenly go away? Sometimes. Sometimes not. But during God's whisper, Elijah was gripped with shame, I believe, and humbled himself before the Lord. How would you know that? It was the putting his cloak over his face. When he used his prophet's mantle and put it over his face, it's a sign of shame. It's a sign of, "God, I'm trying to tell you I'm washed up, and you're trying to tell me to be quiet and listen to you, for you've got so much more ahead of me." I got to tell you, I still do not understand why I go through times of numbing depression or discouragement or despair, but I want to get out of it more quickly. I want to learn how to, and I believe that that's part of this lesson that is for me tonight, that probably none of you will get a thing out of this, but I will. I have, and I am. I spent all the time today putting it together, and for the last several days, and there's a few that know what I went through going through this teaching, but I think that this helps me to see it's not about me. It's about him and being able to hear him speaking, being able to be quiet enough and still enough, long enough for him to tell me what he wants me to do. Now let's see how the divine determination stops being deferred. Let's look at the last verses, 15 through 21. Then the Lord said to him, now remember, he was doing nothing but sitting under a broom tree, right? Eating cakes, patty cakes. Angels made him, right? Washed up, kill me, I'm dead. I'm as good as dead. Not doing anybody any good whatsoever. Look what happens. God says, go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. He's going to anoint a king. That's pretty cool, don't you think? That's better than dying. Also, and this, let's go on, 16. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. That's two kings he gets to anoint. Washed up, Lord, kill me. I'm no good to you anymore. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Elisha, who wanted the double portion. Elisha, another great prophet. He went to lay the mantle on him. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael. Now remember, he said that none of Israel was listening anymore or anything, and that the idols had all taken over and nobody cared about God anymore. He says, it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. That's something. You think about that for a minute. 12 yoke of oxen are plowing before him. Elisha. And he was with the 12th yoke. Then Elisha passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. What did he do? He made a sacrifice for his new calling. Then, now here it is. He arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Now catch what happens here. The guy is in total depression. Washed up, he thinks. Useless. God, kill me. I'm no good to anybody. What does God do to him? Takes him to a mountain where Moses was at. Shows him an earthquake. Shows him a mighty wind, shows him a fire, shows him all these spectacular things, and he can't hear God through any of it. And then he hears a small, quiet whisper. And what did the whisper do? The whisper anointed two kings and a new prophet. And those three made some of the greatest differences in the world than any other human being ever before. From a washed up prophet, he got his determination back again and followed through with what God had called him to do. You see, we can't sit in our little pity party. We got to get out of it and find out what it is God has for us to do. Now, will magically tonight, I'll go home and that little thunder cloud that you guys see right now, right here, see it? The lightning strikes and stuff, it'll just dissipate, right? I doubt it. But it might. So when the cloud comes, and sometimes you'll see a person, you'll say, I had somebody say to me before, man, are you ever depressed? And I'm thinking, am I ever happy? You see, we can show and be so different at times. It all depends on what we have our heart set to and our determination. I am determined I'm going to finish it to the end. I'm going to finish it right. And I'm going to follow through all the way. I don't care how many times I get depressed. I don't care how many times I get discouraged. I'm going to finish the race. I'm going to finish it well. Now, only God can help me do that. Only God can help you do the same thing. And that's of everything I want to get across to you tonight. The major thing is that, first of all, I don't want you to be like a woman I heard about the other day. She was asked the question how she felt. She said, I feel good today, but I always feel the worst when I feel the best, because I know how bad I'm going to feel when I get to feeling bad again. Don't be like that woman. Listen, divine determination will take us through this year. There are things ahead of each one of you that you can't see yet, but they're there. And God's going to do some things with you, and they're going to be mighty things that he's going to do. But I'm going to tell you something. Watch out after the mighty things come, because boy, those valleys, they are no fun whatsoever. But that's where the growth comes in. Will you be depressed sometime? Probably so. Will you be discouraged again? Probably so. Will things come in and make you feel like a failure? Yeah, it's going to happen. But I have a Lord, and you have a Lord that speaks in a still, small voice. And he speaks really quietly through the Bible. I want you to know the Lord loves you more than you can possibly understand. I want you to know that he's for you. And he wants to have a relationship with you, a personal relationship. He wants your heart to be his home. And he wants to love you in such a way that you'll never want another love in your life outside of him. Whether discouraged, depressed, or despair, you'll still be determined that you have a God who loves you. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. And Sammy, why don't you come on up? I'd like to pray with you, and then we're going to sing our song. Clay's going to allow me to tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, just so much to condense, to bring down to one simple fact. Your love for us is beyond our understanding, but we are never useless to you. We are never failures in your sight. You will never leave us nor forsake us. You will always be with us and help us. Bless and encourage each person here tonight and fill them with your strength, your mercy, your goodness, and your faithfulness. And may we be determined to do all that you have called us to do. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, the church said, Amen. Amen.